Me, if you would, tonight, as we continue in our series of Ask the Pastor again. This will be our last night of this. Ultimately, we're going to be getting into Deuteronomy chapter 4. So if you want to make your way over to Deuteronomy, it's one of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4. After a little bit, we'll get into there. You say, what is the theme this week? Well, I'm glad you asked, because since we are at the final week and there wasn't as much of a theme, tonight is more of a hodgepodge week, grabbing some questions. Now, I do want to share, there are some questions given that I didn't get to. Some of it could be perhaps that I just really didn't pour into that one. Maybe it was. I just had to choose, and so it didn't happen to be chose. Either way, I want you to know I'm saving those questions. I'm actually saving all of the questions so I can go back and look at them and review them. And so it may come that I'll answer the question at some point. If not, my intention is to do this again maybe next fall after the summer. That way those who are with us all summer, that's typically maybe their only time they're in because they're down with the kids, they'll get something new next year. So if I didn't answer your question this year, you can always ask me personally, or it may come up another time. So I do apologize that I'm not getting to every question. Tonight, though, our first question is, what does the fear of the Lord mean? Now, what does the fear of the Lord mean? This is actually, in my opinion, a wonderful question. And perhaps it's one that we need to be asking more and more. And so because, honestly, I like the question, so I saved it for the last week in case that it took up the whole time. But I think we'll do four questions if the Lord wills. The question, though, is, what does the fear of the Lord mean? The best way I can define it, the fear of the Lord is to know God. To know God. Ed Welch says in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, he gave a unique perspective. He said that every week his children would come home with their Sunday school papers, and they'd be really good papers. They'd bring them home, he'd read them, he'd go over it with them, and it was very strong and emphasized how did they respond to the lesson they had learned in the day. What was the application? How do we apply what we have learned? And he came to the realization, you know, that was really good, but unfortunately, we've become to a point where we get so focused on how we can improve ourselves that at times we fail to pause and look and see who God is. Sometimes we fail just to sit and take a moment and worship God. You know, at times we fail to be in awe of Him because we are focused on ourselves. I found this personally convicting as I was even reading Ed Welch's book again this week, or parts of it this week, that I need to apologize to you. I have become so focused on all ways that there has to be an application. There has to be, what do you respond? How do you go forward with this? That maybe I believe at times I have not justly taught the fear of the Lord. But we need to take moments where we just say, God is good. God is great. I think that's part of what our Sunday night series, the desire is, that we can look and just say, who is God? And we can worship Him who He is. Many times I've spent long stretches at times just staring at crashing waves at a beach, perhaps. Or I like to sit around a fire, a bonfire in our backyard, and I love just to sit there and stare for long stretches at that fire, amazed at the power and the beauty. Or maybe you can get lost in masterful artwork. You know, sometimes people we see something beautiful and you just get lost in it and you're stuck there. And yet God is even more worthy for us to stop and be amazed at how wonderful He is. Let's get into the fear of the Lord a little bit more, though. Some have likened fear, and they ask, is it like terror? Is it like trepidation? And the answer is, well, yes. That is certainly part of it. Hey, think of Adam and Eve. Well, when Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they hear God walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid. Do you think they were afraid? Yeah, they were afraid. They hid from God. And he's like, why are you hiding? We heard you walking. Well, think about Moses. When Moses, he comes and he realizes he's in the presence of God in that burning bush, what does Moses do? Moses falls down on his face. Think of Isaiah. Isaiah, he's up in the throne the year King Uzziah died, and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, and what happens with Isaiah? All right, he falls down, and he says, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's sitting there going, I've seen the Lord, knowing that that means I should die. We're going to speak on that, actually, Sunday. I'm trying to remember. I've been working on both sermons today. I think it's Sunday night. We're going to be looking at what actually happened there. Why didn't he die? And so come back Sunday night. I'll tell you more about that. But you see, you would see many who, when they see the presence of the Lord, they fall down in fear. There's terror. There's trepidation. Even as angels would come in, and remember, what did angels always have to tell men or women when they would come into their presence? What did they have to tell them? Fear not. And this is just a mere angel. This isn't even God. God is greater than the angels. The terror aspect recognizes we are sinful and deserve punishment from a sinless God. And so first, we do see, yes, the fear of the Lord, there is an aspect of terror. Because God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. Just means that when there is punishment, there has to be punishment for our sins. It means he has to punish because that is right. And so there, yes, there is terror and trepidation. But fear is also reverence or awe that demands a response. The response can be seen several ways: in obedience, worship, dependence upon, faith. This fear knows the love of God, his mercy, and his grace. Recently, we were in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us there is no fear in love. You know, when we know God, and you know that he loves you, you don't fear him in that sense of trepidation and terror. You'll have a different fear. Here's some interesting tidbits. I hope by now you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, because I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll read 1 through 10. Follow along as I read aloud. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 10. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments excuse me, of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I've taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all, in sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord? Our God is to us whenever we call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I see before you today, or set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your children and your children's children. Listen to verse 10. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Hey, the thing we see about the fear of the Lord is, guess what? You can learn it. You can learn the fear of the Lord. Did you catch in this passage, as Moses is speaking to Israel, and as he's talking to them, Deuteronomy is getting towards the end of his life. Did you notice, how did he say that they will learn the fear of the Lord? What do they have to do? They have to do the work. They have to keep his statutes, his commands. They have to obey him. Meaning, if he's saying, if you're in my word, if you hear my word, you listen to my words, you do my words, guess what? You are going to learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is knowing who God is and what God requires. This is what we're learning on Sunday nights. We only started 1 week. We continue this week. Sunday nights in our God Is series. We're going to learn who God is and what he asks of us as a result of who he is. But let me encourage you, though. I think it would be really good, perhaps, if you go through the book of Proverbs. If you want to know what is the fear of the Lord, I don't know of a better book in God's word than the book of Proverbs to learn the fear of the Lord. You say, why? Well, consider Proverbs. You consider it's often called a collection of wisdom, which is accurate. But consider Proverbs 9:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as you start going through Proverbs, you're going to find many times God's word will say, such and such is the fear of the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord hates evil. The fear of the Lord will lengthen your life. The fear of the Lord will protect your family. The fear of the Lord will bring abundance in life. The fear of the Lord, it removes fear of anything else. The fear of the Lord, it'll bring you honor. The fear of the Lord is praiseworthy. Hey, friend, today, if you sit here and say, you want to know what the fear of the Lord is, the best I can give you is a definition and an encouragement to be in God's word. You will, but if you are, if you spend time in his word, if you spend the time getting to know him, and obeying him, guess what? You will grow to understand the fear of the Lord more and more and more. Better than I could even define it. The fear of the Lord is so big. It's so broad. The fear of the Lord is to know God. And so I hope that helps. Is it trepidation and terror? Yes. But it's also in being in awe of him that demands a response. It'll change who you are and how you act. All right, that was the first one. Hope that helped. That was a great question. I enjoyed studying that one. Second question tonight. Are there two gospels preached in the Bible? Now, at first, we might say this is pretty obvious. Let me ask the class. Is there two gospels in the Bible? Yes, okay. Anybody willing to go no? All right, this could be a hard one to understand. All right, traditionally, Baptists have been dispensationalist. And when I say this is hard to understand, because it depends how you're defining gospels. If you define gospel as good news, there is many such times of good news. If we're talking about in relation to salvation, there is one way of salvation. There is one gospel in this way. The confusing thing is, some will say, well, Christ came and he preached the kingdom, and the kingdom is at hand. So others would say that Peter, he preached the gospel to Jews, while Paul preached the gospel to Gentiles. Traditionally, Baptists have been what's called dispensationalist, and there are those who have changed at times to a more reformed theology. But traditionally, Baptists have been dispensationalist, meaning we see God giving us stewardships, which men ultimately fail. We've talked about this a few weeks back, okay, so I won't belabor it here, but God gives us different ways we respond to his revelation. But because of this, there have been accusations that have come for many years that dispensationalists teach multiple ways of salvation. A salvation of works in our current church age, and a salvation, or not in our current church age, a salvation of works in other ages, and a salvation by grace. However, dispensationalists have always denied there being more than one gospel. Let me give you some examples of what's been said. John Wick Bowman, in 1956, accused dispensationalists, accused them of two ways of salvation. And Clarence Bass, in 1960, said to believe in a difference between the church and Israel is to believe in different gospel messages. 1957, Daniel Fuller said dispensationalists such as Schaefer and Schofield, they didn't follow their own logic. In 1991, so this is still going on. I guess that was 30 years ago. I think I'm aging all of us in here, aren't I? Myself, 1991 doesn't seem that long ago. John Gerstner, again, accused of multiple gospels. But dispensationalists have always denied two gospels. A dispensation is not another way of salvation. It's a stewardship that man has been given in his relationship with God. And so I want us to look at salvation. What is the Bible, how has it always defined salvation from Genesis until the end? Think of Genesis, look at Genesis 15:6, and it says this, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." The he there being Abraham. If you remember the Abrahamic covenant, it's given to Abraham. It's going to shape the Israel nation that is to come and how everything goes. But what did it say? It says, how was it counted to Abraham as righteousness? It says, "And he believed the Lord." Romans 3:20. It says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So in the Israelites' day, they had the law. Guess what? That law never saved anybody. The Jewish law didn't save anybody. What it did is it was like a mirror. They would look at it, and they would look and see their sinfulness. They were sinners. It pointed out their need for a Savior. And so what do we make of all of this? Well, we're going to be in Hebrews 11, so go ahead if you would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be getting there in just a minute, that way you're ready for us. In each dispensation, God has given more and more revelation. We learn more and more about who God is, more and more about his plan for redemption. While we've received today, we have the complete Word of God. We have more revelation than anybody in history had before Christ. We know more about him. We know about his death and his resurrection, but it doesn't change salvation. Let me explain what I mean. Salvation has always been by faith. Salvation has always looked towards the Messiah. All right, look at, if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There was a promise early on. We even see in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelical, the promise that there would be a Messiah. There was one who was coming that was going to be the conqueror and it was going to take care of the problem. There is always a promise of Messiah, God's promise of salvation. But if you see in verse 1, we see it says, look, these are things they didn't see. There's assurance of it. They know that God has had a plan for salvation, that God said that this is going to come, that even if they didn't see it all, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know all that he was going to do, that he was going to die on a cross. Abel, if you keep going through here in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. All right, we see Abel. What did he do that commended him as righteousness? Is he served the Lord by faith. Hey, consider if we'd go on. Noah, we'll see a little bit later, if you keep going down, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, his righteousness was because of faith. We could keep going. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, every single one that we see here, the mark of their righteousness was their faith and God's revelation given to them. What had God revealed? In the Old Testament, those saved had faith and they looked towards the cross. They said, God has promised these things. He's promised a Messiah. God has promised a Savior. God has promised eternity. And they had faith in what God was doing. They had faith in his plan for salvation. In the New Testament, okay, after Christ and his death, those saved, and even today, you know what? Do we look back? Do we look at the cross? Yeah, we look back, don't we? We're looking at God's plan of salvation, and it was to the cross what Jesus did. Let me again add, did Abel, Abraham, Noah, did they all know that Jesus was coming to die on a cross and would rise 3 days later? I don't think they knew all those details. The Bible surely doesn't indicate it. They didn't even know about the church. They knew that God had a plan, and they had faith that the Messiah to come would fulfill God's plan. However, I don't think they knew all the details. Friends, we have the privilege that God says, here's all the details that you need. Here's everything that I'm going to reveal until I call you home. This is all that we need. God's word is finished, but our faith is placed in the same way as those before Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not works. It's always been faith. So Jesus and Paul, did they preach the same gospel? Well, yeah. They preached the same gospel. It's faith. Peter and Paul, they preached the same gospel. It's faith. Jews and Gentiles were and are saved the same way. They are saved by faith. It's faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so while we hear different things, different responses to God's revelation, it's always one gospel, one way of salvation, by faith. I hope that helps. I know that can be a little confusing. Brother Carl. Well, again, it's remember, he's preaching, this is what God has planned. He's preaching that God, that he's going to die on the cross. He kept saying, remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hey, he talked about in John 14 that he is the light, and that we have to go to him. He always said, I am the way. And it was faith in Christ. Paul's gospel was faith in Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I'll talk with you a little more about it, but it's always by faith. The gospel is always by faith. Gospel, the word gospel just means good news, all right? And even we see in the New Testament saying there's one gospel. Paul is saying there's one gospel. If anyone preaches any other gospel, it was said that is wrong and don't associate with them. There was one message of salvation. So let's keep going there. I'd love to talk a little more about that after, all right? God, he is a great God. Can you imagine not being able to see these and know, God, you have made some promises even if I don't understand it? And we're the same way. God, how are you going to do all of this in the future? I don't understand Revelation, and yet God has promised this. Here's another question for us tonight. How do we confess our sins? That's a great question, all right? Confession is an important aspect of the Christian life. Confession is one of the results of true repentance. And so consider with me, with the time we have left, what does confess mean? We've seen some religions, they'll go and they go into a booth and they talk to a man. Is that confession? Well, let's see some things about what confession is biblically. The word for confess that we see in like 1 John 1 and other places, we see the word confess comes from the Greek word homologeo. Let's see how smart we are. The word homo, anybody know what that word means? Same, all right? Way to go. Homo means same. And logos, maybe you've heard of this word. You know what logos is? Word, okay? So homologeo is the same word, the same saying, okay? So confession means to say the same thing. It's, confession is to agree with God about my sin. Just a few verses I want to share with you. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what you're saying is, look, you're going to say the same thing. I am sinning. It's an agreement with God. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Instead of justifying and saying, oh, no, it's not sin. Oh, no, it was okay. You're going to agree with God and say the same thing. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it, although I have it big and bold to read. Daniel 9, 3 through 19, several interesting things there in Daniel 9, 3 through 19. It tells us the mouth speaks what is true in the heart. The true repentance will result in agreement with God. Daniel 9, and you got to read that sometime, not 3 through 19, just to see what is written there about it. But, you know, confession is, we don't say things like, I didn't mean to say that. We don't say things like, forgive me for reacting to what you did, or I was in a bad place. No, confession is saying things like, I was wrong and sinned against you when I did this. Will you forgive me? It's agreeing with God. It's agreeing that it's sin. So how do we confess? Well, we see in Psalm 51, that's a great one to read, Psalm 51, and confessing to God as the psalmist is declaring his transgressions and his sins. I have sinned before you. 1 John 1, 7 through 9, that we just talked about. We need to confess our sins to God. All right, talk to him, speak to him, confess to God. Secondly, then, we are to confess to appropriate persons. Think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. It says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with them to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never go out until you have paid the last penny. He's saying there, if you're going to come to worship God and you say, God, everything's right between us, I have nothing to confess to you, but then you remember there's something between you and your brother, it says, don't even come to worship until you take care of that. We confess to God, and then we confess to those that we have sinned against, the appropriate persons. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The power of prayer for restoration when we have sinned against one another. What a wonderful verse. So how do we confess? Confessing is to say the same thing. It's to agree with God that what you have done is sin, and you reveal that to him. All right, finally, my time's up, but I wanted to answer this question, or at least part of it. It says, I understand the young earth is based on genealogy, but I struggle with dinosaurs and carbon dating. How do they fit into young earth theory? Real quick, let me tell you, I am not an expert. Okay, I'll be honest, science was not my strong suit in school. I got lucky to get a C in biology. In college, I got an A in biology because my lab partner was really good, all right? Science was not my strength. So I just want you to understand that I don't have all these answers. And so it's why there's two things we're doing this year. Number one, on Sunday evening, October 17th, Brian Plants is coming to speak on these very topics. So if you can wait, he's going to answer a lot better than I can. He's done more research, more knowledge, and spoken many times. Secondly, that's on Sunday, the following Saturday, the 23rd. Now, I've realized not too long ago, I think there's a Senior Saints trip that Thursday. We're going to put a lot on you seniors if you're going to both of these. That next Saturday, October 23rd, as a church, we have a trip planned to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And so I encourage you to go to that one just because it's amazing to see how great a God is. We're doing these things, Ark Encounter, having Brian in to bolster our faith in God's Word. So if you give me just a minute, I know we're over. I want to share with you what I do know. Well, I struggle. I couldn't really be able to share this with you. Here's what I do know. What I know is God's word is true. We can trust this. All right? Apologetics is primarily used to strengthen our faith. Many have used it as a witnessing tool, and at times that works, but apologetics is primarily for Christians. What I'm getting at, when you think of God's word, what are the first words of the Bible? The first three words. First four words. In the beginning, God. Did you notice that God, in his own word, he doesn't try to prove himself? There's a presupposition. God is. Friend, we need to witness. We need to share God. Who he is, what the Bible reveals about him. God doesn't need us to defend him. He wants us to share the gospel, to share the truth of his word. And so as we look to understand things like young earth theory, dinosaurs, carbon dating, the first step we must take is knowing and believing God's word is true, which means that if we take science and it doesn't match the Bible, which one is wrong? Science. Science fits the Bible. The Bible doesn't fit science. It's simple as that. Science has to agree with God's word. So we take it a step further. When God created things, I'm not going to get into all this. Our time's up, okay? About how God could have created things aged. I think Adam was a man, not a child. But I don't know that. I don't know how old he was. He could have made him a teenager, a full-grown man. God could have created things already aged. I don't know. There's several things about that I can't discuss with you because I don't understand it all myself. There are just things we don't understand. But I believe God's word is true. When he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, when it says in the evening and the morning were the first day, I believe it was one day. I believe, just like God's word, that it was 6 days. About dinosaurs, Job 40:15 talks about a behemoth. It sounds an awful lot like a brachiosaurus, the big, tall, long neck one. Job 41 mentions Leviathan, sounds like a fire-breathing dragon. But when we consider dinosaurs again, we take the Bible as true. God said he created all living creatures on the sixth day. All those that walked on the ground on the sixth day. When we have Noah and the ark, all animals of every kind. All right. Science has shown that dinosaurs weren't amphibians. Okay. They were dinosaurs. Did you know that means that God had put dinosaurs on there somehow? I don't know what size they were or anything like that. We learn after the flood, the world is different. People start dying younger. The flood is more difficult. We even see today animals go extinct. Do you think perhaps the dinosaurs went extinct? Maybe they got eaten. I don't know. But the point is that we need to trust God's word. And then we can enjoy the science that supports his word. And so enjoy it in October when Brian comes. Enjoy it if you go to the Ark Encounter. If you've never been there, I tell you what, it'll, at least for me, it strengthened my faith in the word of God. Wow, God could create something this big. Something that was not just this little ship with animals hanging out. So I hope that helps. I'm sorry that that's not my area of expertise. But when it comes down to it, believe God's word. It's true or it's not, and I believe it's true. All right, let's pray, and we'll be finished tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. We can trust it and hold on to it. Thank you, Lord, for times that we can talk and go through some difficult questions. And Lord, we know that even if we don't understand something or we're unsure, Lord, we can know that you have this all under control. That everything you say is true and accurate, and we can trust it, even in our weaknesses and deficiencies. So, Lord, we thank you that you use us. We thank you that you will teach us in your word. Thank you for this time we could have in this series, Lord. I hope that it has been well-pleasing to you and helpful to others. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to go over. We are done. I'll see you.